Welcome to A Beggar Who Found Bread. I'm the host of this cast, a simple beggar named Brad. I found the bread of life, Yeshua the Messiah, and I'm letting people know there is a wedding proposal awaiting their response. This episode, Marry Me. Credit to Train for the title to this episode. Pop rockers Train out of San Francisco, California, beginning in 1993 and still rolling today. In the early days, before they could afford tour buses, they cruised around in an old van across the country. The van caught fire on them. A couple of times, actually. And in 1998, they completed their tour, hauling their equipment in a Ryder rental truck. That's right, it's Ryder. Or it's wrong. Train's most popular songs are Hey Soul Sister and Drops of Jupiter. They released the Marry Me track in 2010, and the opening of the video shows several couples talking about how they met and fell in love and got married, and I honestly thought it was an ad for an online dating site. For real. Check it out. You'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Well, it's not about the music anyway, or Match.com for that matter. It's about the message, Marry Me. In the previous episode, Wingman, we talked about the role Moses played as a mediator between Hashem and the Hebrew people. Marriage and wedding symbolisms and themes are woven throughout the scriptures. Now, as we are approaching the Feast of Weeks, commonly called by the Greek name Pentecost, the Hebrew name being Shavuot, so we're heading towards this feast right now, and I thought, what a great time to take a further look at this incredible Feast of Adonai, which has a strong wedding theme attached to it. Now, I believe if you ask many present-day Christians to open their Bibles to where we read of the first Pentecost, those who were familiar at all would turn to Acts chapter 2, which records the accounts of the outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh, the breath of the Holy One, the Holy Spirit. This did, of course, occur on a day of Pentecost in the first century Common Era. But this was by no means the first Pentecost. This is an annual celebration. Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, goes back for centuries prior to what we read in the Acts of the Apostles. Leviticus 23 instructs at what time of year this feast is to be observed. It's 50 days. It can be a little bit confusing, but it's 50 days after the first Shabbat, Sabbath, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the Passover week. So 50 days after that, we count seven Shabbats, seven Sabbaths, plus one day for 50 days. And there's actually a connection to the year of Jubilee with this as well. But that'll be for another time, Lord willing. So that is the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, Pentecost. That's when it occurs. It's the 50 days following that first Sabbath of what is commonly referred to as the week of Passover. This is one of the three feasts where men are commanded to go to Jerusalem to present first fruit offerings at the temple. In the same way Passover commemorates an important historical event, the yearly celebration of Passover, the same is true of the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. So what was the event, the historical event that occurred that is being commemorated and celebrated? Man, I'm so glad you asked. To find the first Pentecost, or Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, we need to look at Exodus. What has happened is Moses has ascended Mount Sinai again, and this time to receive the tablets with the 10 words, or 10 commandments of Adonai Elohim, the Lord our God. At the end of Exodus chapter 31, we read what Hashem did. When he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave the two tablets of the testimony to Moses. tablets of stone written by the finger of God. The 10 words given to Moses to present to the people are a gift from the Most High, and they are a wedding contract, ketuvah, and or wedding vows, so to speak. This day is referred to as the day of the Matan, the day of the giving. This is what is commemorated and celebrated throughout the centuries on the day of Pentecost. For on this day, Hashem gave the gift of Torah and presented his people, Israel, with wedding vows and a marriage contract. Now, in a traditional Jewish wedding, the proposal or offer of marriage is made, vows are agreed upon, and the wedding contract, the ketuvah, is presented to the bride and her family for their review. This typically includes the bridegroom's and bride's genealogy, the ketuvah does. And other information is included in it as well. So when the proposal is accepted, the bridegroom then goes away for a time to prepare a place where he and his bride will live for the rest of their lives as husband and wife. This is the betrothal period or erusin period in Hebrew. We call this in modern times, in English, we call it the engagement. The couple is at this time according to Jewish tradition, Jewish law, the couple is legally married. They're committed to fidelity to one another. The only way out is with a divorce decree, even though they have not yet consummated the marriage. So as we see in some biblical accounts, Isaac, for example, there are times when a servant finds a suitable bride and makes the proposal on behalf of the bridegroom. In the case of Isaac, his father, Abraham, sent a servant, most likely Eliezer, to find a bride for his son. So he sends his servant to find a bride for his son, Isaac. Rebekah is chosen. She is the one whom Adonai reveals to this servant as an acceptable bride for Isaac. Rebecca, she met a servant of Isaac's father who proposed marriage to her on behalf of Isaac. She never met Isaac before, nor did she meet his father Abraham. The servant presented her with gifts, some bracelets and jewelry, and he would have also presented the vows and a ketuvah for the review of her and her family so they could see and understand and believe that he's representing who he says he represents. The proposal was accepted. Rebecca said yes. She said yes without ever laying eyes on the bridegroom. She said yes. Now, Moses, in this Mount Sinai account, is clearly, I believe, fulfilling the role of the servant. I believe he's doing that, fulfilling that role in Exodus. He is sent by the Father, Hashem, to offer a proposal of marriage to Israel on behalf of his son, the Messiah of promise. Moses presents the vows, the ketuvah, the 10 words, the Torah. He presents those. And if we want to look for gifts in a physical sense, I believe when jewelry is usually given, I believe that we can look to the gold, silver, and precious stones the Hebrews received as they left Egypt, as Hashem had said that they would not leave there empty-handed. They were going to take the wealth of Egypt with them. And so I believe we can look at that as jewelry, the gift given on behalf of the bridegroom. Sorry, back on track. A little bit of a rabbit trail there. But in Exodus 32, We see the people have become restless and impatient, waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain. And so, in their impatience, they take some of that jewelry and make a calf out of gold to worship. They're committing adultery before the wedding vows have even been presented. Back in Exodus 19, they verbally agreed to the proposal. Moses is now bringing the ketuvah, and before he can even present it, they're committing adultery. Moses smashes the tablets. That golden calf is destroyed and shredded, basically. The people are then forced to drink the water with the gold flakes from that calf in it. And I believe there's definitely something to be said about that as far as what becomes of that gold from that idol worship, those pagan practices, as far as it ending up in the waste of the people who were worshiping it. Another sidetrack there. Anyway, Moses smashes those tablets and the calf is destroyed, and about 3,000 people died that day as a result of this. Moses would ascend once again, receive the ketuvah once more from Hashem, and present it to the people as those wedding vows. And the people accepted. They said yes. They accepted the offer of marriage presented by a servant of the Father on behalf of his Son, the coming Messiah. This is the first day of Pentecost. Once again, the Hebrew name is Shavuot. This is the first day, first time, the original Shavuot or Pentecost. Now we read through the scriptures that the engaged bride, Israel, did not remain faithful to those wedding vows consistently. They, as they were awaiting the arrival of the bridegroom, they wandered, they strayed, they committed adultery. After many centuries, the bridegroom, Messiah, would be revealed to them. And again, they would wander in and out of fidelity in this relationship, and Hashem would show them grace and mercy, and sometimes he would let them sit in the consequences of their adultery and bringing them back when they would come to repentance. There was an ebb and flow going on in the infidelity of the people, of this bridegroom awaiting a bride. And so after many centuries, the bridegroom, Messiah, Yeshua, was revealed to the bride. John the Baptist refers to himself as the friend of the bridegroom as he introduces Israel to the one to whom they are betrothed, engaged. He's making the presentation. Hey, here's the bridegroom. This is the promised bridegroom. This is the promised Messiah. And many of those who are a part of the bride did not accept Yeshua as their bridegroom. He didn't fit their expectations. He was and became the suffering servant, the suffering king, and they wanted to see the conquering king. And we've discussed that in a few different episodes as far as Messiah, the roles of Messiah and the roles Yeshua has fulfilled and will fulfill as that conquering king. And so many wouldn't accept or receive him as that promised bridegroom. No, the thoughts were, well, no, that can't be him. No, he's not what I expected at all. Doesn't fit the description I had in my mind. He doesn't meet my understanding of the description of the promised bridegroom, the promised Messiah. And still, a remnant did believe. There is always a remnant. Baruch Hashem, bless the name. There is always a remnant. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for that. Eventually, the people's denial of the identity of the bridegroom grew into baseless hatred. Sinat Hinam in Hebrew, baseless hatred. And they had the man they believed to be an imposter executed on false and baseless charges. The Father raised Yeshua from the dead. Hallelujah. He raised the bridegroom, the promised Messiah, from the dead, resurrecting him after 3 days and nights in the tomb. In the book of Acts, as the bridegroom, Yeshua, is preparing to return to the Father, as he said, to prepare a place for his followers, to wait, he tells his followers, to wait in Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, Shavuot. He tells them that he is going to send them a gift. And again, Yeshua, as he said, fulfilling this role of the bridegroom, he was going to prepare a place for his bride, the whole of Israel, Jew and grafted in Gentile. And again, he lets his followers know, stick around here, be here for Pentecost. You're not going to want to miss this. And we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Yeshua is speaking. This is just prior to him ascending to the right hand of the throne of majesty. He says, "But you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh, the breath of the Holy Spirit, has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and through all Judah and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Then, on the day of the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, Pentecost, this day of the giving, the day of Matan, we read in Acts 2, starting at verse 1, when the day of Shavuot had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And tongues like fire spreading out appeared to them and settled on each one of them. They were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Ruach enabled them to speak out." A gift given by the bridegroom. The breath or wind of the Holy One, blessed be He, the Holy Spirit, given, as the Apostle Paul refers, as a deposit for the fullness of the promise. Yeshua's assurance to His followers, that's what this gift is. It is His assurance to us, His followers, that He has gone to prepare a place for us in His Father's house, and that He will return for His bride, Israel, Jew, and grafted in Gentile. He will return, and that deposit of the Spirit is His assurance, His promise, that He is going to return. And so what we see is, on the day celebrating the giving of the wedding vow, the giving of the Torah, which people have struggled to keep, we have been given a helper, which is how Yeshua refers to Him, the Holy Spirit. I will send to you a helper to help us with what? See, the deposit of the Spirit we receive helps us to honor the wedding vows while we wait for the return of the bridegroom, while He is preparing a place for us. There are so many layers to this incredible feast of Adonai. And certainly the connection with many prophecies, that of Joel chapter 2, and I believe also an early fulfilling of that prophecy, as well as an early fulfilling of what Ezekiel prophesied in chapter 36. And also, it should not be lost on us that on the first, the original day of Pentecost at Mount Sinai, about 3,000 died as a result of disobedience and infidelity to Hashem. In Acts chapter 2, after being empowered by the wind of the Holy One, blessed be He, by the Holy Spirit, Peter preaches, and about 3,000 come to new life in Messiah Yeshua. Adonai Elohim, the Lord our God, is the Redeemer and Restorer. On that first, the original day, about 3,000 died. And here, on this day, when this gift is given, about 3,000 come to new life in Messiah Yeshua. Can we see what the Lord has done? He is amazing. He does not miss a detail. He does not miss a beat. And I see there are connections, I believe, to the Tower of Babel and the confusing of the languages back then. And here we have this amazing gift where people hear and understand one another, even though they speak different languages, they're all hearing the same. And I believe that as the languages were confused because of what the people were doing, they were trying to build a tower to make a great name for themselves. I believe that's why the languages were confused. And this restoration of the languages, of bringing them together, is because, as God had said, nothing is impossible. Nothing will be impossible for them when they all speak the same language, that nothing will be impossible for His people in the building of His kingdom, not making a name for ourselves, building a tower to make a name for ourselves, but building the kingdom of Elohim. Hallelujah. And so I believe that is what that gift is all about. It's about the building of His kingdom. And there are, I encourage you, this Shavuot, all the feasts do get me excited. I love to see everything, the beauty that is in all of them and all the different connections, the connecting of the dots. Shavuot has so many layers to it. I get very excited about it. There's so much to it. I encourage you, please study to show yourself approved of God. Dig into the scriptures and certainly dig in to understand each of these amazing feasts. They're found, the basics of them are found in Leviticus 23, and they all of them have historical significance, present-day application, and future relevance for God's people. Baruch Adonai. Bless the Lord. I thank you for your time. There is a dying, lonely world out there who need to know they have a wedding proposal waiting for them. We have been empowered to be witnesses for the bridegroom. As servants of the Most High, we must let others know Yeshua will return for a bride who has made herself ready. We have the proposal and we have the wedding vows. Let's go out and give them heaven. Until next time, may the favor our Master Yeshua the Messiah found in the eyes of Hashem be upon you, and may the peace of Hashem, which passes all understanding, be yours. Grace and peace. Chen Shalom.